Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 10, we'll take our text from verse 16, and we'll read through verse 21. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what is faith? It's revelation. So then, revelation cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Well, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy to them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and he saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, as we would approach thy word tonight, we ask that you would anoint the speaker, anoint the hearts of the people. We pray, Father, you'd help us to have a better understanding of these words. And as we study this book of Romans, Father, we just pray that you'd open up our understanding to the day and the hour which we live. And now we just commit this communion service to thee. We pray that you'd bless it, Lord. Bless the people who made the effort, Lord, to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Wednesday night, we examined these verses and we took them back to Isaiah chapter 28, where Paul was quoting Isaiah, who tells us of a people who actually did hear, and yet they did not believe. And we find Isaiah asking the question, Lord, who hath believed our report? We examine the argument that Paul used in verse 18 and 19 when he said, I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world, but I say, did not Israel know? And then Paul answers his question, his own question, by telling us that these people knew and yet they did not know. They heard and yet they did not hear, just as Isaiah had spoken hundreds of years before Paul. Now, Paul also points to the chastening of these people by Moses, and again uses the words of Isaiah and calls them a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, the word disobedient here that Paul uses is a Greek word, as we brought out last Sunday, apitheo, which means unbelieving. Yet it means more than just not able to believe or not able to understand, but it means not allowing oneself to be persuaded, not willing to comply with. In other words, an outright refusal to believe and subject oneself to an obedience which comes through the belief, and therefore a withholding of oneself back or a holding back from the belief. Therefore, we see that these are a willfully ignorant people that's involved here. Now, the other word Paul used to describe these people is the Greek word antilego, which translated into the King James Version was the word gainsaying, and this word means to speak against, to contradict, to oppose oneself to decline obedience, to declare oneself against, to refuse to have anything to do with. So not only is there a willful refusal within them, but there's also a outward fighting against that very word. Now, then what do we see by the combination of these words is a people who, because they have already made up their minds, they refuse to surrender their own thinking over to the Word, or they refuse to surrender their lives to the Lordship of the Word. And thus, not only willfully do they turn down the Lordship of the Word, but then in order to justify themselves in their stand that they've taken, they've actually come against the Word and even verbally attacked the true Word of God. Now, Paul quoted Isaiah when he said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And we examined those verses last week and the week before, where Isaiah said, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the doctrine, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? Now, the first thing that we did last week was we took this back to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 23, where it says, thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, piece of wood from the acacia tree, 2 cubits shall it be, the length thereof. A cubit is a forearm. Remember, we went over this whole illustration of the length and the height and the width and showed how it was it 2 times or 3 times 6, which is perfect.
man in perfection, and the only way man can come to perfection is there's no higher perfection than God, and love, the capstone. And we found that was 3 times 6, or 2 9s. And then we went to show, you know, how wide it was and those things. We're not going to get into that tonight, but what we're going to do is continue with the book of Romans and build up, because Paul was showing that there is just a total lack of unbelief there. Now he's going to talk about the people who didn't do the believing. And we get into Romans 11, verse 1. He says, "And I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." Notice, has God cast away his people? God forbid. You know, Brother Ram said in Hebrews 6, he said, those weren't God's people. Those weren't Christians there. Those are churchgoers. So hath God cast away his people? He says, God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot you not that the scripture saith of Isaiah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and digged down mine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Now, what we find then is that these people who will not surrender themselves to the word of the Lord, they're religious. They're religious people. But they've got their mind made up as to what the word means. And so, we're told that the word of the Lord to them will become a snare. And as we read last week, the Lambda translation, he said, it'll become all tables are full of vomit, and the word unto them will become vomit on vomit, vomit on vomit. That's a pretty putrefied condition. But that's the word to many. Now, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to examine these people in the light of the word, and we're going to find out just exactly who these people are. And we turn to Hebrews chapter 6, we read verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, as we've read the Weiss translation in the past, it says, for it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers, that word is companions, were made companions of the Holy Ghost. Now, what's a companion? One alongside of. So these people were fully aware of the presence of God and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, having fallen away, it says, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In other words, the whole goal of the tare is what? Burning. They're raised up for the burning. We're going to get into that tonight and show you exactly what's going to take place or what is taking place to produce that burning. But beloved, notice, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now what we have here, and he just spoke of, is two different types. You have those that are briars, and then you have those that are not. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, notice, bringeth forth herbs that are meat for them whom it is dressed, they receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So we're talking about then twins. Twins. Now, Brother Branham said, every time you have a revival, you have twins. Paul is talking here about the rain falling, and there's certain herbs, he says, which were planted, and he says the rain is to bring them up. But he says, then you've got the briars there as well. Now, Brother Branham used Hebrews 6. Actually, he didn't use it. The angel of the Lord used it and told him to turn to it when Brother Branham had the vision of the man going forth in white sowing, and then the black man going forth dressed in black sowing, and then the wheat raised up, the rain came down, they raised up, and they praised the Lord for the rain and the tares. When the rain came, the same rain came, the tares raised up and praised the Lord. He didn't understand the vision, so the Lord said, turn to Hebrews. And he began to see exactly what it's all about. Now, the doctrine of twins is not well received among the so-called Christian world today, because Paul told us many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. This doctrine of twins actually comes forth from the true understanding of election and predestination. And notice in Hebrews, in Romans 11, Brother Paul was beginning to expound on the difference between the two. He said, not all that are Israel are Israel. Some were blinded for your sake, and others were not blinded for your sake. They were just blind, period. See? And so we find that many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. This doctrine of twins actually comes forth from the true understanding of election and predestination. Many people preach an election to glory, but they refuse to preach an election to condemnation. The doctrine of twins speaks of both, and you cannot fully understand predestination and election until you understand both halves of the equation. Therefore, we will address both sides of the election equation as we present this study. Now, the doctrine dealing with the two vines is set forth by Jesus himself, also by the apostles Paul, Peter, Jude, and God's end-time prophet William Branham. The following are attributes and characteristics found in the doctrine of the two vines. Number one, there has to be a source from which the the seeds come forth. There has to be a mother, if you want to call it that. You have twins when you have two children from the same mother. So there has to be a definition then of twins. And it's where you have two children from the same mother. Now, notice one of the twins is true and the other is false. Or as we've seen so many times in the Scripture, it speaks of good and evil, children of the wicked, children of God. So, when you understand the doctrine of twins, you've got to understand that God's not talking about two that are exactly like in every detail and both are blessed, both are loved by God. He's talking about two being born, two coming forth, completely opposite, and yet both in the same camp. Both eating from the same manna, both religious, both praising God, yet just as opposite as night and day. One is evil, or considered wicked, or born of the wicked one, and one is born of God. Now, also we find in the doctrine of twins that when they began, they were separate at first. But as Paul said, it eventually came to one lump. speaking of the one lump of clay are all men, or as the scripture said, of one blood are all men. So we find then that the twins began with Cain and Abel, then Cain and Seth. But one thing you find about the doctrine of twins is that God recognizes the genealogy of one, and there's no recognition of the genealogy of the other. Cain's genealogy is never recognized by God. You see? Because there's no life there. It's death. Now, the doctrine of twins speaks of the perpetuation of seed. The perpetuation of seed. In other words, from what source? The doctrine of twins, let's just go back to this. It speaks of redemption. The doctrine of twins speaks of redemption. Now, why does the doctrine of twins, the concept, idea, speak of redemption? I want you to think about this. Because if you only had one seed, if there was only one seed, there would be no need for redemption. There'd never have to be redemption. So then the doctrine of twins suggests something else to us. That there had to be a mingling or an intermingling or a hybridization in order to cause a fall of the one in order for it to be redeemed. You see? Now, created life has a beginning and it has an end. But eternal life has no beginning, no end. The doctrine of twins, we must understand, one of the principles involved is that one can never change over from one seed to the other seed. You either one or you're the other. You're not born a hog and become a son of, or daughter of God. There's just it can't work out that way. So there's never a changing over. The doctrine of twins suggests two dominant forces. Both are religious. We find the doctrine of twins that the bad will outshine the good in works. And we find that in the doctrine of twins, as we'll see by many quotes and scriptures that Brother Branham gives us, that the false vine actually are identified by organization. They are the ones who organize. And if you want to trace that all the way back to Lucifer in the very beginning, which that's where the life came forth from, he wanted a bigger kingdom than Michael. In fact, Brother Brennan made the statement, and when we get into that further, I'll bring it out in more detail. But Brother Brennan said, the devil counts his crowd. God weighs his. The devil counts his crowd, but God weighs his. He weighs the heart. See, to see if we're found wanting. Now, we know the scripture tells us that whoever does not have the seed of God, whoever has not his spirit is what? Whoever hath not the spirit of God is what? Reprobate. All right. Therefore, God gives us the baptism of the Holy Ghost in order to bring forth identification. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a matter of identification. You see, only the elect can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in their soul. Then, what do you have for the other side? The mark of the beast. You have the mark of God on one hand, you have the mark of the beast. And then, finally, we have the false vine have a greater a greater organization. Now, Jesus spoke concerning the sowing of the good seed and the sowing of the bad seed in the same field in his parable. Now, I'd like to examine this parable. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And beginning reading at verse 24. Another parable put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, whose field is this? Did he sow it in? Let's read it again. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So whose field is it? His field. Then it is the owner who's sowing the seed. Now watch. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and then went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, don't do it, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, Jesus points out the fact that two very different types of life seed will be planted alongside of each other in the same field. The field represents the world, and the sowing is done first by the owner of the field, and then his enemy comes into the field and imitates his sowing, but with a different life. Now, what are the facts of this parable? What are the facts of the parable? Well, number one, there is one field. Jesus calls us the husbandry. That's the field. There's one field. That's the people. Number two, there are two sowers, or sources of seed, the owner of the field and his enemy. Number three, there are two seeds that are sown, identifying two different life forms, wheat and tares. Number four, the tare seed is an intrusion. Now, what does that mean? An intrusion. Huh? Sure. It was not in the original plan. The owner of the field planted wheat, but somebody else came along into his field and planted something else that was not wanted. That's an intrusion. You have someone intrude into your house. They are illegally entering your house. This man intruded in to this. Now, what I want you to picture in your mind is this. You see, when we understand the doctrine of twins, we have to understand, this will bring us to the understanding of the Lamb's Book of Life. Or as we pointed out before, you have the great fountain of life flowing forth, the river of life flowing forth from the fountain. And picture this big, great fountain like a huge, mighty, a wonderful lake up on the top of a mountain. And as it overflows, now is coming forth this river. And as pure as could be. That's the river of life. That's the stream of God life coming down. But now what happened in the garden? The serpent interjected a different life, didn't he? What was that? It's an intrusion. So you see where Jesus is telling the same story here, only more of a parable. He says there was a field. That's the people. There was one life planted by God. One life planted by God. What did Jesus say about if there be any planting that's not planted by God, what's he going to do? He's going to root it up. See? It's not ordained to have life, so God will root it up. See?
So we then see that this interjection is like this little pollution comes into that stream. And now from that point on, the whole thing's polluted. See? That's the understanding of twins. It's very simple. But what we're going to do is get in and look at the things that Jesus said and just break it down until we can go away and see it right from the very basic elements and then build it back up again. So the tare seed is an intrusion, but notice it's allowed to grow up alongside of the wheat under the harvest for the sake of the wheat. Until the wheat is strong enough, mature enough, to withstand a separation. Point number five. There is to be a binding and a bundling of these tares. Point number seven. The tares are destined for burning. And point number seven, that was six, that man's number. Now seven, the wheat is to be gathered but not bundled and is to be placed into the storehouse of the owner. Now notice the two seeds are allowed to grow up side by side until the time of the harvest. Then a separation is to take place. First there will be a gathering together of the seed which the enemy sowed. Notice what gathers first? The tares. The tares will begin to gather together first. Jesus used the word deo, in describing this binding together. The word actually means to bind by placing under obligation. Now, this binding is needed in order to control the assembly of the tares. And by placing the people under obligation, which take them from the word, we see that organization has bound the people, keeping them from searching further for light than what is available in their own church. In other words, oh, you can't go to that church. They don't believe like we do. Oh, you shouldn't hear that William Branham, that man who they claim to be a prophet. You shouldn't listen to him. He teaches against our church. And so by the people being obligated to that church, they've cut off then their obligation to their soul to search further the Word of God, the light of God. After the tares then are bound, Jesus tells us that they are placed in bundles. Now, in using the word bundles, Jesus is telling us that there is a certain characteristic concerning the binding together, that although the word for bundle is a word which can mean binding as well, Jesus used two different words in describing the process which is taking place here. He says the reapers will bind them into bundles. Now, if I said to you, bind them up, or if I said to you, bundle them, in both cases you think, well, there's a gathering that's got to be done. I've got to go out and kind of sweep these things together and put them together, right? But Jesus says, they will bind them into bundles. So the binding then is a gathering, but the bundling is a specific symmetry. It's a specific order in which they'll be gathered, or in which they'll be placed. Okay? Now, notice, he says the reapers will bind them into bundles. He never said into one bundle, but into bundles, plural. Thus we see the word bundles further defines the process that these tares must go through before they are ready for the burning to take place. They are bound first and then bundled. Now the use of the plural tells us that there will be many different bundles, many different denominations. I think Brother Brown pointed out something like, what, 800? He said something like, when he was around, he said there's about 800 different denominations, so-called Christian denominations. Notice that they are gathered first, and this gathering could suggest a very loose coming together, but by adding the word bundle to further define the binding process, Jesus shows us form, he shows us symmetry, and he shows us a purpose will be involved in how they'll be presented for the burning. So the very
fact that there's a binding together and a bundling together shows it's for the purpose of burning, to make it more efficient to burn. Now, how many ever buy software? Anybody buy software? You ever hear them talking about bundling it? You know, a bundling? Where they give you maybe Word and Excel and something else, they call it an office product. That's called bundling. They have it in the vaccines too. They combine them together and they call it a bundle. A certain standard in order for them to fit the bundle. If I have a bunch of twigs here and they're all about maybe this round, maybe about this long, you could bundle those together pretty good. Put a little bit of wire around them, whatever, they bundle pretty good. But now if I have a log the size of this pew here, and another log about the size of Paul, and another log about like this here, they wouldn't bundle too well. So bundling then suggests to us there's got to be a standard. There's got to be a conformity to a certain value. And that's what the word denomination means. A certain denomination. Do I have a quarter? That's a denomination of 25 cents. So I have a quarter and I have a nickel. Those are two different denominations, two different values. And that's exactly what we have in the bundling process. So we see how organization is the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first by a false word, and then by organizing around that false word, they assemble the people into a more efficient and profitable means by which the whole group can be readied for the burning. Thus, we should see clearly that the false vine is the organized church. For organization is what binds them together. Then one of the main attributes of the false vine will be its ability to organize in numbers and thus utilize efficiencies to preach their false gospel. They've got many, many more to do it. Now, a bundle does not represent a loose-knit organization, but one which has structure and symmetry, and every stick is heading in the same direction. And they are there for the same purpose, and they must conform to some standard in order to fit within the bundle. Now let's see if this is not exactly what Jesus pictures for us when he speaks of these things concerning the two seeds. If we go up to verse 36 now, and we'll pick up the parable where Jesus explains it. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Now notice, Jesus is called Son of Man. I think it's some 80 some times in the Scripture. This title, Son of Man, signifies a prophet. Therefore, we see that a prophet will come forth sowing seed. And we know in Mark 4 and 4, the seed is the Word of God. Now, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So we're talking about life. Talking about twins. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels, the messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire by the messengers to the tares. Notice they're bound by who? The Billy Grahams, the Oral Roberts. These are messengers. Actually, messengers sent by God to do what? A mission. To bind together into bundles the tares. See, you've got the fundamental, you've got the charismatic. By the way, Brother Don Hoffman shared something with me. I was sharing this with him the other night, and he said that one of the brothers had shown him an article from it's www.charisma.mag or no, charismamag.org, and anyway, it's some type of Pentecostal magazine, and there was an article in there how there's a new denomination, Pentecostal denomination. It's called the Gay Pentecostal Alliance or something like that. And they said within that Pentecostal denomination that is for gays, they have the same supernatural things taking place. The same speaking in tongues and the same things taking place. And I thought, how sickening. But that ought to tell people. Brother Branham said, give them 50 years, it'll be worse than the Catholic Church. He said, the Catholic Church took 2,000 years to get where they're at. He said, give the Pentecostal Church 50 years. He said, they'll be worse. But they are. I don't think there is a Catholic Church denomination that's called the Gay Catholic Church. So they've even superseded that already. Now, of course, Brother Branham called the Pentecost shucked. That means it's all dried up and there's no life in it. Now, getting back to Matthew 13:36, and Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, that's a prophet. He said, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy has sowed them, is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels, or the messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. In other words, those who would stumble others, and them which do iniquity, those who do not do right, or who know to do right and won't do it, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. That's tribulation period. There shall be weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we know that the seed life pictured here in this parable speaks of real people. The children of God and the children of the wicked ones, sown by the devil. These are serpent seed, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own deeds or his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now if Cain were the son of Adam, then John could never have spoken such harsh, critical words against him, because Adam was the son of God. But we know that Cain was conceived by the disobedient will of Eve with the serpent. There's a fellow named George Ricker Berry, and I have his book at home. It's called The Interlinear Hebrew-English Old Testament, Genesis through Exodus, and it shows the literal linear translation of the Hebrew word nashah as the word seduce. So as you're reading it in the Hebrew, you just see these funny things that we don't actually know what they mean. I mean, unless you're a Hebrew scholar, and there's no Hebrew scholar in here. But below it has literal linear translation. In other words, word-for-word translation. Then when he correlates it and puts it together, he puts a different word. He puts the word beguile. But the actual Hebrew word there is the word seduce. When she says that the serpent seduced me and I did eat. Now, whether we choose to use the word beguile or seduce, they both have the same meaning. Strong's Concordance defines this Hebrew word as a primitive root to lead astray, to mentally delude, or morally to seduce. And Webster tells us that the word seduce means to persuade in an unlawful sexual intercourse, especially for the first time. Now, you can never come to a full and clear understanding of predestination and election until you see both sides of the picture. You've got to see serpent seed, or you'll never understand a righteous seed. You see? Paul makes this very clear in the book of Romans, chapter 9, where he speaks of Jacob and Esau, both born of the same parents, and yet one was a vessel of honor, ordained to be so, and the other was a vessel of dishonor. Paul lets us know that even before the children were born, that the purpose of election might stand, God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, let's just turn to it, Romans chapter 9, and we just have a little bit and we'll close. I won't keep you too long tonight because of the weather. I won't keep you tonight because I'm going to be a good guy. All right, Romans 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose hath I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Boy, that's pretty strong. He hardeneth. I've seen people with Brother Branham's ministry. I've seen people with Brother Vail's ministry and with my own. They get hardened because they think it's a personality issue. I'm not saying this for any particular reason. I'm just saying, he hardeneth. It wasn't Moses that hardened Pharaoh. God used Moses. God gave Moses the personality to really set Pharaoh off. Think about it that way. And what happened? It was God doing it. God doing it. God using the vessel to harden. Well, that takes it completely away from man. It puts it all in God. The outcome then. The outcome. Because remember, the wheat and the tares are gathered together. He says, let them alone until the time of the harvest. Until they're mature enough to be able to take a separation. Then, go ahead and separate. Go ahead and separate, because it won't hurt them then. It won't hurt them then. I've seen where separations in churches have really devastated churches. I know a man up in, I didn't know him personally, but I know of a man up in Lima that shot himself, committed suicide because of a church separation. I've seen it. I know brothers, I had a brother tell me from Arizona one time of the devastation they had out there in a church separation. I've seen it. Families split. Hardships over church separations. But he says that he, in his plan, will allow them to grow side by side until there's a maturity. And for what purpose? To protect the tares? To protect the wheat. It's only for the wheat's protection. That he allowed the mixed multitude. He allowed it. It gave protection. The numbers, the 2 million that came out of Egypt, it gave protection to Israel against the other nations. It gave protection until there came a point where there's a group of people who were really solid, and they said, we've been following the pillar of fire our whole life. 40 years we've been following this pillar of fire. Can't follow anything else. And so he's going to lead us in. Then God allowed the separation to take place. See? Now, he goes on to say, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared unto all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he shall have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that would repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. They fit themselves to destruction. And that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now, Schofield, let me just pass it. In the NIV, if you have it, I want you to read this scripture if you have an NIV at home. Because Paul says here, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And then the enemy says, and what if he did this in order to show forth the riches that he has ready to heap upon his vessels of glory? Brother Branham put it this way. He says, you don't appreciate the daylight until you have the darkest of night. You don't appreciate the warmth until you have extreme cold. He says, you don't appreciate a good woman until you see a bad woman. See? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. What if God allowed all this so that you might really appreciate the glory that he's going to heap upon the riches that he's going to heap upon those that are his? See? Now, We don't want to get into the part on serpency at this point. So what I want to do is we're looking at this thought on twins. And as I said before, there are certain elements that are involved. There are certain attributes and characteristics that are involved in the doctrine of twins. And what I'm doing is actually I'm in the process of getting it ready for the internet and for the CD, the study on twins. And what I want to do is because I had 31 pages of quotes, nothing but quotes of Brother Branham on either two vines, two seeds, or twins, the subject. It was just too much just to dump out there and say, okay, go to it. So I talked to Brother Vail this afternoon. I said, Lee, I said, what I'd like to do, I think it might be good, is to kind of take bullet points and lay the bullet points out, which are the different attributes or the different thoughts where this understanding of twins or two vines or two seeds, where it goes to. And so then we bounce back and forth ideas on what these would be. And then what we're going to do is hyperlink all the quotes into the correct, kind of separate them up into the different ones. So what we're looking at then is there has to be a definition of twins. There has to be an understanding that of one mother there's two children. And one is true, the other is false. One is good, the other is evil. There has to be, as Brother Branham said, a separation. The purpose of twins is to bring forth separation. All right, there has to be an understanding that twins is based on two different life forms or two different seed. So it all comes down to seed. And as he mentioned, and I think it's a wonderful understanding, is that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a matter of identification. You can't ever, and you will never receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost if you're not God's seed. If you have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the evidence of that is that you've been quickened to the day and the hour, what God is doing, he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. If there's a hungering and a thirst, if there's a true hungering and thirsting in you, and God is filling you or is in the process of filling you, that ought to just set you through the roof, because that means that you are not that other seed, that you are God's seed. And it comes down to one thing, brother or sister. Either you're God's seed or you're not God's seed. And if you are God's seed, he's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit you have by birth was allowed by God. It's not the Spirit you're supposed to have throughout all eternity. The Spirit you're supposed to have, and you will have throughout all eternity, is God's Spirit, God life in you. Now, can you imagine being born without this Spirit that was allowed by God? Being born like John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit as your Spirit. Whew. How beautiful. When the Father entered into Jesus, Jesus already had the Spirit of God in him, in a measure. But then God stepped in without measure. Jesus was not born with a crusty old spirit like you and I have. That was allowed by God. But that is not the Spirit. He said, a new heart and a new spirit will I give you, and then I'll give you my Spirit. God wants us to have his life gene. And the whole story of redemption is about our Father, coming down, unveiling himself in the body of his Son, going through all the rebuke, all of the separation, all the dislocution, if you want to call it that, all the evil things that were spoken against him, being spit on, everything else, and then separating himself from his Son so that his Son could die, but then indwelling his Son again, coming in and raising up his Son again. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass and in sin. I love that scripture, and I think it's the book of Acts where Paul talks about we are his seed. We are children. We are his offspring. And if offspring, then joint heirs. And that's what it's all about. And so if the Lord wills that we open up and we begin to study this just get a better understanding of the twins, basically it's going to come down to those things. It's come down to understanding your source. It's going to understand that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a matter of identification. Whoever does not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or the seed of God, we should put it, is reprobate, could never receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, other than that, they could be identical. Both religious, both real spiritual, but it comes right down to the birthright. It comes down to the hunger and the thirst for the things of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight, and we just pray, Lord, that you would bless it and may it bring forth fruit in our life, and may it help us to understand our position in Christ. And Lord, now we, as we change the order of service, we just pray that you'd be with us in this communion service, for we commit it unto thee in Jesus Christ's name.